be awed by who you are. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Take and drink. Now, just by way of reminder, there will be a benevolence offering, a Sunshine Fund offering taken at the end of the service. The gentleman who just passed out communion will be taking that in the back. So if you would like to give to that, just know that it will be at the end of the service. I played basketball in high school, and actually just recently, the other night, I had an opportunity to do something that I haven't done in a long time. I played horse with one of my children and my wife at 10 o'clock at night in our front yard. For my wife and I both grew up playing basketball, and that was a big deal to us. And God gave us three wonderful children, all of whom hate basketball. So we started adopting. Okay, not really. I mean, we did start adopting, but not for that reason. But just here recently, one of our kids has gotten into playing basketball with some of his friends, and so he's got the hoop up at home, and he's shooting hoops, and so we played horse at 10 o'clock at night. It was great. But back in high school, we played basketball a lot. And our team, my high school team, we started off running a lot of plays. And by the time we hit our junior to senior year, our coach had us running a free offense or a motion offense or a free motion offense, depending on where you live and how you talk. And in that offense, we were free to move wherever was best for us to be able to score on offense. But what would happen? How would I feel as the point guard? How would the rest of my teammates feel as any one of us were to have done this if we decided that since we're free to run whatever offense we want, we just want to hand the ball to the other team? Or what if in your freedom in this offense, because you can go wherever you want and do whatever you want, you decided the best place to go was under the hoop at the other end of the court? I know what I would do. I would ask you to never play again. I wouldn't want that person on my team. They're free to do it. But just because they're free to do it doesn't mean that they choose things that are disadvantageous to the team. And the main point the title of this message, the main point of this passage is that we are free to be slaves. We are freed from sin so that we could be servants of God, slaves of God. We're not free so that we can just do whatever we want and it's irrelevant. We are free to be followers, servants, slaves to Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. God, as we come to you this morning to look at your word, to understand what you have communicated to us, we ask that you would allow our minds and our hearts to not be distracted by the things that are around us. Allow our minds and our hearts to be focused on you, to recognize and sense who you are, to bring you honor and glory. We do love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So about halfway through this passage, we come to this: live as people who are free. And that's what we are. And that's what Jesus came and accomplished, and we celebrate with communion, is that he has made us a free people. Now, this was not written specifically for 21st century American believers in Jesus. We come to this passage and we hear the word free. We hear concepts that are in here, and we have a tendency to contextualize them directly into who we are. So freedom is obviously about political freedom and not having a government telling us what to do, except that has nothing to do with this passage. The rest of this passage is all about submitting to those who are in authority over us. Why? Because we're free. Free from what? Free from the bonds of sin that were mastery over us. And now all of a sudden, we're free people. Now, like the illustration of my basketball team, while my teammates were free, they weren't free to just do anything. They were free to do certain things. So here, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So we've got this freedom, which is not a freedom from government. It's not a freedom from authority. It's freedom from sin, the thing that actually we needed freedom from. And now we're free so that we could be servants of God. That word servants is the Greek word doulos. And it means servant or bond servant or slave. That's what almost all of the apostles at one point or another refer to themselves as, slaves of Jesus Christ, even as they introduce themselves in their letters. And that's what we're called to be, free slaves. Now, the interesting thing with a bond slave is it's a slave who's chosen to stay in bondage to their master. They could have been free in the sense that they had no master at all, but they chose to put themselves in that place. And that's what we're called to be, free people, free from sin, servants to God, slaves to God. But that's not till halfway through this passage. So let's step back and let's begin at the beginning of these verses and see what Peter says. And he starts out with, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." What does it mean to be subject to every human institution? Oh, particularly, we're talking about governing authorities. He's going to talk about the emperor supreme and governors who do his bidding. So this is the president and other authorities sort of mindset that we would have in our context. But what does it mean to subject yourselves to them? He's already, and keeping in mind the context of the passage, he's already said that we're sojourners and exiles here. We don't belong. He's already said that we used to be regular nothing people, but now we're God's people in his kingdom, part of his priesthood. So what does it mean now to be subject to all of these authorities? And why would we do it? We subject ourselves to them not because it's the highest authority that there is. It may be the highest authority in the land, but we subject ourselves to them for a particular purpose. We respect and honor the government regardless of who's in it. Why? There's a three-word answer. And by three words, I mean four, because I can't remember how to count. There is a four-word answer to this. See, the problem is I counted one, two, three, and then just... There's a four-word answer to this. For the Lord's sake. We subject ourselves to the authorities. We submit ourselves to the government that's here for the Lord's sake. Why would we do that? Why would we subject ourselves and submit ourselves for the Lord's sake? What does that even mean? It's actually quite simple. If we were to jump back to Matthew chapter 38, it has been a long morning. It's Matthew 5. If you can find Matthew 38, I think that puts you somewhere in the beginning of Luke. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him take your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to anyone who begs and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a strange passage that would have meant more to them than it does to us. A lot of these were cultural norms or required norms by the Romans. But the point is, these are people who are willingly losing in this life for a reason. Subject yourselves to the governing authorities. Why? For the Lord's sake. What that means is this. We want, in honoring Jesus, for him to be such the center point of our mind, such the center point of our purpose, that we say, yeah, I'll follow the government that's here. I mean, provided that the government doesn't force us to do something that goes against God's will. So let's realize that if our government were to ever say, do something that is immoral, or don't do something that is commanded of us, then we would ignore that. We couldn't follow that. Why? Because we care more about what God sees in us and what he's pleased with in us than what the government says. But here, we're following what the government would say. Why? For the Lord's sake. Because his kingdom is the one that matters to us. What do we lose? And we're going to come back to this as we go through this passage. But just imagine for a moment, what do you lose if the government takes everything from you? Do you know what you lose? Nothing. Is it inconvenient? You bet. Do I want it to happen? No. Does it sound fun? Not even a little. But if the Bible, if God through the Bible calls us to developing in his kingdom, people for his glory, then if I lose all of my earthly stuff, I've not actually lost anything. Because I'm a sojourner here. I'm just passing through. I'm an exile. This isn't even my place to begin with. And now I subject myself for God's sake to those who are in authority over me, whether governments, whether emperors, whether governors. Back to Romans chapter 13, Paul writes this, and beginning in verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. He goes on. He continues in that vein and in that mindset to say, God has put these people in control. So whoever becomes our next president for the next 4 years, we can be certain of this, that God has chosen to put them in control. He may put them in control to refine America. He may put them in control to build up his people. He may put them in control to destroy this kingdom. Because if you look back at the history of the world, God has raised up kingdoms and he's brought kingdoms down. And he says that that's his prerogative and his choice. So if he chooses to raise up leaders who tear down this kingdom known as America, then you know what? That's what he chooses to do. Should we be expediting that? No. So don't take this too far, but don't take it so little that we become overwhelmed and concerned by, well, what's going to happen next? As though God had forgotten that he was in control of the entire world, and we're just a small portion of that. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, even if you didn't have to be, because he's going to say we're free. Even if we didn't have to be because we're sojourners and exiles, we do it because we are, for God's sake, subjecting ourselves to authorities that are here. Whether it's to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. That's their job. Whether they realize it or not, their role is to punish evil and reward good. That's what they're put here for. And I realize the governments typically fall vastly short of that. But that's their role. And then he makes a statement. And if you ever see this statement, pay attention. We frequently want to know, what is it that God wants of us? What is it that God would call of us? What's God's will for my life? Well, I can give you the answer to that last one. God's will for your life is super simple according to this passage. For this is the will of God. Meaning the will of God for whom? For all of the believers who are in exile, beginning in, or from chapter 1, verse 1, which is us. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. What's God's will for us? That by doing good things, which in context, at least part of, is submitting to the authorities that are over us, that by doing that, we would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Who are the foolish people? Who are the foolish people we're trying to silence and silence their ignorance? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, we read this. For although they knew God, they being people of the world, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Who are the fools? Those who see God, those who know he's there and ignore him, those who see creation, those who see what's around us and see the intricacies and complexities of people and things, who see morality and ignore God because of it. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So instead of exalting God, we exalted things that we could see and things that we could draw pictures of, things that we could make sculptures of. And we said, oh, look how great those are, without recognizing the creator who made them. Those are the foolish people. And what we are to do is to put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. How? Obviously, by telling them that they're foolish, stupid people, right? That's what we see on social medias. Which one? All of them. What we see is we see well-intentioned Christian people telling people who don't believe the Bible at all that they're stupid for not believing the Bible. The reason they don't believe the Bible is they've rejected God. This is God's communication to people. And if we reject the God who's made the communication, we are obviously going to reject the communication. And if we're not careful, we don't treat them as valued people. If we get down to this last verse, verse 17, we are to honor everyone, which doesn't mean treating people like they're stupid. They might be foolish. They might be wrong, but we're to honor them. And we're to put to silence the ignorant, foolish talk of people. How? By doing good, which at least in part, is following the governing and other authorities around us. Back to that Matthew chapter 5 passage. What goes on there? People lose in that context. If somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. If they want your coat, give them your cloak. Or if they want your cloak, give them your coat as well. If they want money, give them double. Why? Because the stuff doesn't matter. The God matters. The stuff doesn't. we put them to silence. Have you ever listened to people who aren't believers and what they have to say about people who are believers and sort of looked behind just the I don't like it sort of mindset and see what they say? They say the same things that I would be saying if I were them. They're out to get something, to fool you, trick you somehow. They're looking for a way to manipulate you and take something from you. They're looking for a way to mooch from you. They're looking for a way to build themselves up. They're conning you somehow. I don't even know how, but they're doing it somehow. So then, if we were to live in the way that this says, and we were to live in a sense that says, well, you can take anything you want from me. It doesn't matter. I'm going to still do what's right. I'm going to follow Jesus regardless of what things you throw at me, what things you say to me, what things you take from me. Because what I've gained and have here is not the point. I'm building a treasure that's in heaven that you can't take away, and I'm building it by honoring Jesus. So take whatever you want. I'm not here to fight about that. I'm here to point to Jesus all the time. What does that do to people? It ruins their opportunity to speak bad against us because all we're doing is being honoring and loving and kind to people. We're not fighting to keep what we have. We're fighting to keep a kingdom that's beyond here. And now all of a sudden, they have nothing to say. Because we're not fighting for the same things that they are. And when we're not fighting for the same things that they are, we put to silence the foolish talk of ignorant people who think that we're after money, who think that we're after power, who think that we're after prestige now. But the question is, do we live like that? See, before we were believers, we had no option but to live for the kingdom that's here. It's the only option that we have, which should make our hearts break for those around us who are living for that kingdom without Jesus, because they have no option. That's the only thing that they can do. There's nothing greater, nothing more. It's only here and only now. And so if you take away what's here and now, they have nothing. So they will fight tooth and nail for that. But do we live differently? Do we live in such a way as to put to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people or the foolish talk of ignorant people? Or do we live in such a way as to make other people think that we think the same things that they do? We want the same things that they want. We're after the same things that they're after. How are we supposed to do this? If what we're called to is this life that is focused on a kingdom that's next, not a kingdom that's now, how do we do that? First of all, we realize that we're free people. We put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We live as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Go back to Romans chapter 6 for me for a moment. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and then again verse 15. Paul writes this: what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. So we who are believers, are we supposed to continue in sin because God gives us more and more grace? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Not at all. We're free. We're not free to use our sin as a cover up for evil or a reason for evil or an okay for evil. We're freed from sin, but we're not free to sin. Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. He says this: do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law. Nothing will go away from it until it is all finished, he says. So we go forward to John chapter 19, verse 30. This is the last moments of Jesus' life. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." What is finished? What he came to do, which is fulfilling the law out of Matthew 5. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He died. And in that death, we received the freedom so that we could now not be under the law that brings death, he writes. Are we to sin because we're not under the law? Well, Jesus died and fulfilled the law, so I'm not under the law. Oh, I could do whatever I want. No, by no means do you do that. We've died to sin. We can't continue to live in it. Live as free men, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. See, what we're to do, it's easy to focus just on the what we don't do. But what it says is what we are to do. And see, if we focus on what we are to do instead of what we are not to do, then our focus will be on where Jesus is and who he is. But if we focus just on what we're not to do, oh, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. Now we get ourselves in trouble because our minds are constantly cycling on that thing that we're not supposed to do. And when you constantly think about the thing you're not supposed to do, your focus is not on Jesus, but it's on this thing that you're not supposed to do. And then you tend to do that thing. Why? Because your mind is focused on that thing all the time. So we live as free men, not using our freedom as a cover up for evil, rather living as servants of God. We're men and women who are God's servants here on earth to accomplish what he's called us to do, which is what? Putting to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. By what? By living in such a way that we show that we're not about the kingdom of this earth. We're not here for power, prestige, financial security. We're not here for the things the world's going for. Those are elementary things. We're after something bigger, which is God's kingdom. So how do we do that? He gives us four things at the end of this passage. And you're going to see one repeated word around a concept. It's a bookend to this. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king or the emperor. Why does he say honor twice? Because we're supposed to do it. Who is it about? Both of those are actually about the same set of people. One's a specific in that, but they're both the same set of people. Those who are not in the church. Because the middle two are about God's people and God himself. The first and the last one are about those who aren't part of the church, those who don't have the same faith as we do. So we're called to honor everyone. We're called to love the brotherhood, which is this group of people and all other people who are believers in Jesus, true followers of Christ. We're to fear God, and then we are to honor the emperor. So let's start with honoring everyone. What does that mean? It doesn't mean to show love to them in the same sense that we would show it to the people around us, but it does mean to show value to those people. We honor the people around us, regardless of what they look like, regardless of how they dress, regardless of how they speak. We honor them as image bearers of God. And we live in Marquette, which is a far cry from where I lived in Nowhereville, Iowa. And we see things, we see people, the way they dress, the way they talk. And it's different here than where I had been. Do those people who do the more outlandish things deserve less value? No. Because it does not say honor everyone who's like you or honor everyone you would like to. It just says honor everyone in the same way. Now, you move yourself from outside the church to inside the church. And what are we to do? We are to not only honor everyone, which would include the people who are in this room, and include the people part of Bethel. We're to love the brotherhood, which is particularly this group of people, particularly those who are followers of Jesus. We're now not only to honor them and value them, we are to love them, to show deference and care for these people in an additional way than we do the rest of the world. It's not that we don't care. We honor those people. We value those people outside the church. But those who are followers of Jesus, we love them. We care for them. We give deference to them in a different way. Beyond that, we're told to fear God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. We read the version of it out of the Psalms last week. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of right action. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of God, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of right action. And if what we're called to is this set of right actions, then fearing God becomes not the centerpiece of it, but the impetus for it. Matthew 22, Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second commandment. Starting with loving God the way we ought to. That's what the impetus is behind all of those next actions. We honor everyone. We fear God. Or we honor everyone. We love the brotherhood. We fear God. We honor the king, the president, the governor, the mayor, all of those people who would drive us crazy at different points in time. We honor them. Why? Because God instituted them. And we honor them and follow them. We subject ourselves to their rule, not because they are really the most high in authority over us, but because by doing so, we show that we are not about this kingdom. This world, we're not about these things that are passing away. We're here for something greater, something more, the eternal salvation and the eternal glory of God, the eternal salvation of God's people and the eternal glory of God. And by living like that, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish people because they will see, they will have no option but see, we aren't here so that we would advance ourselves. We are here to advance someone else, even if that's at the expense of everything we have. Why? Because he has made us free men, free women, free boys, free girls, free followers of Jesus who no longer have to work only for this kingdom because that's all we have. He's made us free so that we could follow him, so we could be his servants, not so that we could do evil, not so that we could do the temporary things that the world does. We are free to be slaves of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are and what you've done. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in us. We pray that our hearts would understand you more, that our hearts would follow you and glorify you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've given to us. We thank you for the freedom that we have in you. And we ask that you would use us in that freedom to show that we are not about the things of this world. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the people around us. We do love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.